And we talk about a personal examination. If you look in the Bible, there is a command in the Bible that I personally believe that we don't do very much. As Christians, we just don't do very much. But we are commanded to do. You can turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse number 5. And it tells you to examine yourself. And it gives you the reasons why. Examine yourself whether or not you're even in the faith. It is a commandment. It is not optional. And so then the question would be, when is the last time you as a Christian sat down and examined yourself? You truthfully did examine yourself. Have you ever done that? You've been a Christian for 10, 20, 30, 40, 50 years, or even 6 months. When's the last time you examined yourself? Tell you a little bit about my background. I have 40 years experience in advertising, marketing, and public relations. I managed the advertising department of the Democrat Gazette for 8.5 years here in Little Rock. And I have a degree in marketing and advertising. And what they tell you there is that every story that is written has to answer these questions. Who, what, when, where, why, and how. Every story has to answer those questions. And so this week, Lord willing, through Wednesday, we're going to do a thorough examination of ourselves as Christians. And we're going to ask the following questions as it pertains to our lives. Who are you? What are you? When are you? Where are you? Why are you? And how are you? And this morning, we'll ask the question, who are you? Who are you? You say, well, that's pretty easy. I'm the son of Ray and Arlene Brown. No, who are you as a Christian? Who are you as a Christian? Do you realize that God knew you before you were even formed? Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse number 5 says, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. He knew who you were. Before you were born, I set you apart. And then if you will, take your Bibles. I want you to go to Genesis chapter 1. We're going to read verses 27 through 30. And this is going to tell you who you are. The beginnings of who you are. In Genesis 1 and 27, it says, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them. And he said unto them, be fruitful and multiply. And replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. And God said, behold, I have given you every herb bearing seed, which is upon the face of the earth. Every tree in which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed, to you it shall be for meat. And to every beast of the earth, to every fowl of the air, to everything that creepeth upon the earth, wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for meat. And it was so. Did you catch what he said? He said, we were created. Who are you? You are created in the very image of God. Created in his image. Well, so then if that be the case, what does that tell us about God? Well, it tells us a lot about God. He has, for instance, eyes. We have eyes. We can see. The Bible talks about the eyes of God, how they look around and they see and they watch things that happen in the earth. He has ears. He hears. He understands. He hears our prayers. He certainly can look through the Bible and see that there are things that he likes, things that please him very much. There are things that he dislikes. He has feelings, things that grieve him, things that make him happy. And we are created in his image. That's who we are. But then I wonder sometimes, why does God, the great God of all, why does he even care about insignificant us? And David answered or asked that question in Psalm chapter 8 and verses 3 and 4. He was talking about the fact that when he considered the heavens and the work of your fingers and the moon and the stars, which you have set in place, what is man that you are even mindful of them? Human beings, that you care for them. Why does God care about us? I mean, we're pretty insignificant, aren't we? Why does he care about us? And then we go to Psalm chapter 33 and verses 6 through 9. The psalmist here says, "By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, their starry host by the breath of his mouth. He gathers the waters of the sea into jars. He puts the deep into storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the people of the world revere him. For he spoke, and it came to be. He commanded, and it stood firm." We're made in God's image. But yet, despite the fact that he made us, the Bible is only six chapters old, and you get to Genesis 6 and 6, and look what it says here. It says, "It repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart." God was sorry that he made man. It repented him, grieved him. He was sad. It grieved him at his heart that he had made man. And we say, well, why would that be? He made us. That's who we are. We are made in his image. Why did it grieve him? Well, look at the verse before. Genesis 6:5, as God looked down upon the man that he had made, it said, "God saw that the wickedness of man was very great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart were only evil continually." He was upset because everything that people thought about, the thoughts of their heart, was only evil continually. Does that sound familiar? Does that sound like where we are today? The thoughts of the heart is only evil. And so not much has changed. We need to understand when we talk about who we are as Christians, as people. We are made in the very image of God, with eyes, with ears, with likes, with dislikes, with emotions. And God is all of those. And we are all of those. Moses wanted to know who he was. And notice what he asked God. He asked in Exodus chapter 3 and verse number 11. Moses said to God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt?" God told him, "This is what I want you to do." He said, "Well, who am I to do that?" He didn't necessarily want to do that. You want to know your value to God. Who you are. I don't think sometimes as Christians that we realize, or as people, that we realize how valuable we are to God because of what God has given to us. In Genesis 2 and 7, "The Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, and he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became" what? "A living soul." We have a soul. That soul is so valuable. It is forever. 10 billion years from now, if you can count 10 billion years from now, the soul of David Brown will still be here. It'll be somewhere. It is invaluable. In fact, how valuable are you? Who are you? You go to Mark 8 and 36 and 37, and this question says, what does a man profit? What shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? You go to Matthew 16:26, and Jesus Christ, he asks the same thing. What will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? Who are you? How valuable are you? You have inside you of that creation a soul that is never ending. It is so valuable that Jesus Christ said, the Word of God tells us, you can have everything there is in the world. You can be the richest person in the world. You can have it all. Fame, luxury, glory. But if you lose your soul, which is your most valuable possession you have, you have nothing. The whole world. But yet inside of you is something that is more valuable to God than the whole world, that he gave you, your soul. We each have one. And we treat it, don't we, with such disregard. Don't we do that? We just treat it with disregard. We don't think anything about it. We sin willfully. We do things that we know we shouldn't do. We disobey all the time. We sing a song Behold, I'm on my way to that fair land where the soul of man never dies. Can't we truthfully sing that and live in disobedience? Or can we examine ourselves and say, well, who are we? We're made in the image of God. He gave us a soul that's the most valuable thing that you have in your possession or ever will have. It doesn't matter what you do in the rest of your life. It doesn't matter how much money you make. It doesn't matter if you lose your soul. How valuable then are you? Well, God not only gave you a soul, made you in His image. You know what else He did? My mother taught me the Bible and scriptures. And every night when I go to bed, she had a little book called Mrs. Lee's Stories About Jesus. And she gave me memory verses. And this is the first memory verse I remember my mother giving me. John 3:16. How valuable are you? God gave you life. He gave you a soul that is never ending. He gave His Son to you. He gave you Son. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. And so therefore, you are a special person to God. And we say to ourselves, well, why am I special? Well, just think of the things that we're talking about here. Who are you? You know, when you were baptized for the remission of your sins, you made a decision at that point in time that you were going to do the right thing no matter what, no matter how long it took, and that you were in it for the long run. We are special. We are special people to God. Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse number 6, you can say the same thing about us that God said to the Israelites here. You're a holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto Himself above all the people upon the face of the earth. You think about that. We don't think about that. People say, well, I'm a Christian. Are you really? Do you really do all of the things the Lord expects you to do? Are you that special people above all that's on the face of the earth? Deuteronomy 14:2, it says something else here. It adds a little bitty thing that's a little different. Thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. And the Lord hath chosen thee to be a peculiar people unto Himself above all the nations that are upon the earth. Now let me talk about that for a second. We don't like to be called peculiar, do we? Oh, he's peculiar. She's peculiar. What does that mean? The Lord says you need to be a peculiar people. What that means is when you look at what everyone else in the world is doing and you're a Christian, you can't do that. You can't do those things. Peculiar means I go against the grain. I go with what the Lord tells me to do. Other things that allure to me, I can't do those things. Other things that I want to do, those are things I can't do. The Lord has chosen Christians to be a peculiar people unto Him. He's number one. Nothing else comes first. And so then we ask the question, well, of all of the things there are to do, what are the things God requires of me? What does He want me to do? And we go to Deuteronomy chapter 10 and verse number 12. And this is again talking to Israel, but it's also talking to us too. What does the Lord thy God require of thee? Number one, it says here, to do what? You need to fear God. Fear the Lord thy God. We're going to talk about that in another lesson this week, about fearing the Lord. I had somebody tell me one time, oh, I think it's unethical and immoral to fear God. You better be afraid of Him. You better be afraid of Him. If I was living in sin and rebellion to God and I was doing it willfully and I was a Christian, I'd be afraid to go to bed at night before what happened. Afraid I wouldn't wake up in the morning, be able to change that. You need to fear the Lord thy God. What's required of thee? Fear the Lord thy God. Walk in all of His ways. It didn't say some of His ways. It didn't say to do the things that are convenient to me when they're convenient to me to do them. It didn't say that. To walk in all of His ways, to love Him. Do you love God? The Lord says, if you love me, do what? Keep my commandments. To serve the Lord thy God. And notice how it says to do it. Love Him, serve Him, walk in His ways, fear Him, and do it with all of your heart and with all of your soul. You know what that means? That means you can't put anything else in front of Him. He has to be number one. And it's this life that He gives you in exchange for the life He gives you, for the soul that never dies, for the Son that died for you so that you'd have the hope for eternal life. What does He give you? He gives you many things. Things that we take for granted. We all have different talents. He gives us talents, abilities to earn a living so that we can put food on our table, so that we can have shelter, and we have a cool place to sleep at night when it's hot, and to sleep when it's cold outside, a warm place. He gives us family. He gives us people that love us. He gives us friends. He also gives us His Word. I'm going to tell you, that's the second most valuable possession you have besides your soul. That's the Word of God. He tells us in this how much He loved us. I love you so much I gave my Son for you. Examine yourself. Who are you as a Christian? Do you think about these things? He tells us how much He loves us. He gives us instructions. B-I-B-L-E. I don't know who said it, but I love it, and I've used it forever, and you've probably heard it before. B-I-B-L-E is basic instructions before leaving earth, and that's exactly what it is. You should think about them. You should continue to keep them in the forethought. Because you know what? You may live to be 100 years old. You may be. My grandmother, I had a grandmother and a great-grandmother and a great-grandfather that they died when they were 99 years old. But you know, they wasn't here very long. Even if you live to be 100, you simply are not here for very long to do what God wants you to do for Him while here below. Your day, every day, is filled with things that you can do for God. Love and good works. We don't do them. We don't do what I want to do. Who are you? Look at the descriptions. The Bible gives us descriptions of who we are, and you may have seen these, and some of them you may have heard. But it gives us the descriptions of who we are. 2 Samuel 14:14 says, we must needs die, and we are you listening? We are as water that is spilt on the ground, which cannot be gathered up again. Neither does God respect any person, yet doth He devise means that His banished be not expelled from Him. He's given us a soul. He's given us His Word. His Son died for us. And we shouldn't be expelled from Him. If we are, it's our own fault. But we're water. We're like water that's spilt on the ground. Turn to Job. I want you to go to the book of Job, chapter 7. Verses 1 through 7. And notice a description here of our life. You know, Job was miserable. He had sores from the top of his head to the bottom of his feet. His wife cursed him and said, you need to curse God and die. You're miserable. Die. He told her she was a fool. In chapter 7, verse 1, he says, is there not an appointed time to man upon the earth? Are not his days also like the days of an hireling? As a servant earnestly desireth the shadow, and as an hireling looketh for the reward of his work, so am I made to possess months of vanity, and wearisome nights are appointed to me. Couldn't sleep. When I lie down, I say, when shall I arise? And the night be gone. And I am full of tossings to and fro until the dawning of the day. My flesh is clothed with worms, clods of dust. My skin is broken and become loathsome. My days are swifter than a weaver's shuttle. They are spent without hope. Oh, remember that my life is wind. Spent without hope. Did you hear what he said? He said, number one, my life's just wind. I'm here and then I'm gone. Book of James says, you are a vapor that appears for a little time, then you vanish away. Did you notice here? Read verses 9 and 10. He says, as the cloud is consumed and vanishes away, so he that goeth down to the grave shall come up no more. He shall return no more to his house, neither shall his place know him anymore. We're wind. Did you notice what else he said here? My days are swifter than a weaver's shuttle. And if you've watched people use this, they have to continually put thread in that thing. It just keeps going. It keeps going swift. It's gone. Here's some other descriptions of your life. Chapter 8 and verse 9, Job. We are but of yesterday, and we know nothing, because our days upon the earth are a shadow. They're here and then they're gone. Even if you live to be 100 years old, they're here and then they're gone. They're gone. Job 14:1, he also says, man that is born of a woman, he is of a few days, and he's full of trouble. Boy, isn't that true? Just from one thing to another. We were laughing the other night over at our house. It seemed like it's just one thing after another after another. If it's not you or somebody gets sick, it's the dog gets sick. If it's not the dog, it's the car. If it's not the car, the air conditioner takes out. Whatever it is, it's full of trouble. It's all the time. Isn't it? We'll talk about that as the week goes on too. How Satan puts a lot of things in your way to just test you, to try to get you off the track. We have to examine ourselves. Who are we? Who are we? Psalm chapter 78, verse 39. It says, he remembered that they were but flesh. God speaking of here. A wind that passes away. It doesn't come anymore. They're flesh. They're flesh and blood. We're flesh and blood. God understands that about us. Psalm chapter 39, verses 4 through 7. I think this is really, really a good passage. Sometimes we get to thinking a lot more of ourselves than we should. You heard him talk about my dietary restrictions. Let me tell you what's going on. For about the last month and a half, I've had problems with gout. And if you've ever had gout, any of you gentlemen or ladies have ever had it, you know, you're just crippled. It's an arthritis. It gets in your joints. It's uric acid that forms crystals in your joints. And sometimes I got a cane going on. Sometimes I'm crawling. And to get this out of your system, you have to take, my doctor calls it, a barbaric medicine. He said, because what it does is it'll help you and it'll get your feet feeling good again or wherever that hurt is. But he said, what it'll do is it'll make you sick to your stomach and you'll really, it's about a 2-day purge. It's awful. And we feel real good most of the time, don't we? When we go about our lives, especially you young people, think, well, ain't nothing ever going to happen to me. Notice what Psalm 39, 4 through 7 says. There's some real keys in here, especially for us to understand who we are as Christians and who we are in our lives, is our life. Lord, make me to know mine end and the measure of my days, what it is, here it is, that I may know how frail I am. You ever considered being frail? I'm a lot older than I have been in the past. And I watch people now, and some of them have canes. And hey, I understand that. But back when I was one of the fastest guys in the state playing football, you think I thought about how frail I was? No way. But we're just a second away. Job says here, we need to remind ourselves that we're going to have an end. We need to understand the measure of our days. What is it? That I may indeed know how frail I am. Behold, thou hast made my days as a handbreadth. Mine age is as nothing before thee. Verily, verily, every man at his best state is altogether vanity. Surely every man walketh in a vain show. Surely they are disquieted in vain. He heapeth up riches, and he knoweth not who shall gather them. And so, Lord, where do I put my hope? My only hope is in you. Our hope is in God. We're not as good as we think we are. We're not as tough as we think we are. My daddy told me a long time ago, he said, let me tell you something. No matter how pretty you are, somebody's prettier. No matter how smart you are, somebody's smarter. And he was using that as an illustration because, as I said, when I was playing high school football over here, before my knees messed up, I was one of the fastest guys in the state. And I was bragging about that one night eating supper with Dad and Mom. Finally, Daddy said, enough, be quiet. Finish your supper. I said, okay. He said, now when you're finished, let's go get out in the car. I said, huh? He said, we're going to get out in the car. I said, okay. What are we going to do? He said, we're going to go down here to the football practice field and we're going to run a race. And I looked at him and I laughed. I said, really? Okay, that's fine. I'm going to race you? Okay. I thought I was full of myself. Well, nobody going to beat me. Not going to happen. So we get to the football stadium and my dad's teaching me a lesson here. that I wasn't quite as tough as I thought I was. Wasn't quite as good as I thought I was. Or as he said later, pretty or smart or whatever. Somebody better. He said, now here's what I want you to do. He talked to my mom. He said, I want you to go down there and you get on the end zone down there and you hold your hands up like this. And he said, and when you put your hands down, me and him are going to race. Talking about me and Dad. Now my dad was in his mid-40s now. Okay? I laughed at him. And then we get down there on the goal line. He said, no. He said, I want to make this fair. He said, I'm going to give you a 10-yard head start. And I really laughed at him. Okay. All right. So I got on the 10-yard line. When we started going, we got about 20 yards away from my mother, and my dad passed me laughing. He said, now, you're not as tough as you think you are. You're not as good as you think you are. I remember one time when I was smarting off to him, 17, 18 years old, about how good I was, everything was great. I'm the man. He said, you want to know how tough you are? He said, I tell you what. He said, you command the wind to stop blowing. I'll listen to you. Well, I couldn't do that. He said, go out there and stand in the middle of the highway and let a semi-truck run over you, and you get up and walk away. He said, I won't ever say another word to you. How frail are you? You that close every day. So therefore, who are you? How much should we pay attention to God? How much should we understand? He gave me a soul that never ends. He gave His Son to die for me. And when I examine myself, am I truly, truly, truly putting my hope, my only hope in God? Or is it in me? We need to remember who we are. We need to remember what we are, when we are, where we are, why we are. We need to remember how we are. We need to remember those things. As we examine ourselves this week, that's what we're going to do. And I'm going to tell you some of the things that I'll talk to you about this week. If you're really honest with yourself, we'll all see. I preach to myself. This is all for me. We'll all see how far away we are from that goal sometimes. Remember Psalm 90, verses 10 through 12? We spend our years as a tale that is told. Is that who we are? We spend our years as a tale that's told. Well, I'm going to tell you, if you read the obituary page, and I read it every day, and I'm shocked, the older I get, the more I see friends of mine that are gone. But those obituaries tell a story. They tell a story about a person's life, who they were, what they were, who their family was, what kind of job they did. Is that the way we live our lives so that at the end of our life, the tale that's told is there in that obituary? No. I don't think it is. I don't think it is at all. So who are you? Who are you? It's real simple. 1 Peter 2:9. This is who you are as a Christian. Let it sink to the depths of your heart. You are a chosen generation. You are a royal priesthood. You are a holy nation. You are a peculiar people that you should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. That's who you are. The Bible also gives us other descriptions of who you are. It says we're salt and light. Read with me in Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 through 16. Jesus Christ says, you, my brethren, fellow Christians, my children, you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has lost his savor, wherewithal shall it be salted? It's thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out, to be trodden underfoot of men. You're the light of the world. You are the light of the world. You are a city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Did you notice what he said? Jesus said, if you've lost your savor, you are good for nothing. You know how you don't lose your savor? Examine yourself. And you know, the Bible just says examine yourself, but it didn't say daily, weekly, monthly, hourly, yearly, semi-annually. I think you need to do it every minute of every second of every day. You're under the examination scope of God. Isaiah chapter 64 and verse number 4 says, since the beginning of the world, men have not heard. I want you to listen to this, because we've got this wonderful opportunity with a living soul that God gave us, with His Son that died for us, to have the hope of eternal life. I want you to listen to what this says, because we don't think about these things when we think about who we are. Since the beginning of the world, man has not heard, man hasn't heard, nor perceived by the ear, neither has the eye seen, O God, beside thee, what God has prepared for them that waiteth for Him. You know what that just told you, Christians? You don't have a clue what's in store for you if you'll just keep His commandments. Living soul lives forever. Never ends. And it's going to be spent either in heaven or hell. It's eternal. What a gift. What a gift that His Son gave to you. And it says that you, the things you can hear, the things you can see, things you can even imagine, you don't even understand what God has prepared for those that love Him. And we treat Him with such disregard by the things we say and do every day. I love this scripture. You know, we can imagine a lot of things. John chapter 14, verses 1-6. Jesus says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. And I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And you know the way to where I'm going. And Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? And Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. Now, let me tell you something. Some of you have been to my house in Cabot. It ain't a mansion. Is it, Francis? Not a mansion. It's my mansion. I like it. I got a man cave. You can sit over there, and I got all my books and everything. My little old dog gets up on my lap. She loves me, and I love her, and I love my family, and everything's good, and that's my mansion. Mm-mm. Jesus just told me, in my Father's house are many mansions. And I'm going to prepare a place for you. I don't have a mansion on this earth. But my Father told me that if I do what He asked me to do, if I examine myself and I do what He asked me to do, and I stay in submission to His will, I'm going to have a mansion. He's already told me. I've got it. I've got it. He gives me real encouragement. I love Romans 8. 35 through 39, sometimes when I get texts, I send the texts back to people, and at the end of it, I give them the scripture because I love it so much. It's encouraging. What shall separate, or who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Tribulation? Distress? Persecution or famine? Or nakedness or danger? Or sword? As it is written, for your sake, we are being killed all the day long. We're regarded as sheep to the slaughter. No. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. Now, I want you to listen. I want you to comprehend. I am sure that neither death nor life nor angels nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation shall be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. What you looking for out there? Isn't it great to be a Christian? That's what I have to look forward to. Jesus Christ died for me. He shed His blood. He died for me and for you, so that we might have the hope of eternal life. And He says, you know, and we'll talk about this later this week, His commands, the things He asks, they're not grievous, they're not hard, but what happens is Satan puts so many things in our way that we say, well, yeah, but. No, well, examine yourself. Who are you? 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 16 through 17. You want to know who you are? This says it pretty well right here. Do you not know that you are a temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? Let me read that again. Who are you? Do you not know that you are a temple of God and the Spirit of God dwells in you? If any man destroys the temple of God, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy, and that is what you are. Who are you? As a Christian, who are you? You are the temple of God. You have one power that leads only two ways. That power is called the power of choice. God gave you free choice. You do whatever you want to do. It's called the power of choice. It leads only two ways. It leads either to eternal life or eternal death. If you die when you die, and you go to hell when you die, it is no one's fault but your own. When you die, if you go to heaven when you die, it is no one's fault but your own. Who are you? The Word of God tells us, examine yourselves to see whether or not you are in the faith. This week, these lessons will, I hope, help you to understand that when the Bible tells us a command to examine ourselves and tells us to examine what we do, who, what, when, where, why, how, it means what it says. And so, in a few moments, we'll talk about what are you, and then, Lord willing, tonight, we'll talk about when are you. And then we'll go through the rest of the week and finish on Wednesday night with how are you? Thank you very much for your time.